Scripture reading before Brother Evan brings a lesson this morning will be Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is the grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ.
Once again, we want to extend our welcome and our thanks for each and every one of you deciding to be here this morning to come amongst God's people and have an opportunity to worship God. It truly is a privilege that we have as Christians. We're continuing our theme that we have started this year for making God's choice, beginning with Acts chapter 15 and verse number 7 being that foundational principle of this, that God made choice among the apostles in that day. And the choice that he had made is that Gentiles would be included in salvation. And what we're continuing on our theme specifically for this month is God's choice in fellowship. And the beautiful part that we learn about Acts 15 and verse number 7 is that God is a free moral agent. He has the ability to choose. He didn't have to include us in salvation, but he did. He didn't have to provide a way of salvation, but God decided to, because he wants to have a relationship with us. And we mention Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, because I want us to see how old God's choice was for fellowship with us. He said, since the beginning of the world, that choice has been made to have fellowship. It's not some new thing. Well, you can even go back to the days of Abraham, because what the Apostle Peter was saying in Acts 15, verse number 7, is God made choice not a long time ago amongst us, but before then, in Genesis chapter 12, to Abraham, he wanted to include all of us in salvation. We even learn from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4 that God has decided for us to be in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter 1, verse number 20, Christ was ordained before the foundation of the world. You see, God's choice for salvation and God's choice of fellowship, it's a very old choice. It's not some new thing. We don't get to make up the rules for it. God has already determined these things so long ago. And the place that I want us to look at is 1 John, if you'll join me there. Because 1 John, specifically in the first chapter, we're going to see, if you will allow me to say, God's system of fellowship. The order that he has created for us to have fellowship with him. And as I understand, Brother Mike had already preached on 1 John, but 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6 says, thou shalt be a good minister if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. So we're going to cover these things again. We're going to bring it to your remembrance, these principles that we continue to study. And the reason that I want to look at 1 John is, 1 John is just a beautiful epistle that's all about fellowship with God. If you want to know how to have a relationship with God, you should look at 1 John. Because it's all about knowledge. Knowledge is mentioned 38 times in 1 John. In 5 chapters, he mentions knowledge 38 times. That is to know God and to be known of God. To know the things of God. And also a major theme is to abide. Abide is mentioned 11 times in this epistle, in this letter. All about abiding in the things of God, and the things of God abiding in you. So it's all about how to have a relationship with God. And I'm going to make this statement that pretty much is going to summarize the entirety of this lesson as we continue to go in more. But we notice that there are certain statements about the nature of God, who God is. God is life. God is light, and God is love. Those are the major themes of this epistle. And so what we have to understand about these things is these things have to abide in us, and we have to abide in them. And you know that that is the case based upon how you are living. That is the litmus test. And so as we continue to go through this, what I want us to understand is 1 John 1 is the foundation. It gives us simple terms, yet very vivid and beautiful imagery of fellowship with God. And the following chapters, they just go into even more detail of how to have and maintain fellowship with God. And so we're going to just look at the entire chapter of 1 John chapter 1 and try to do so in a reasonable time because, as we mentioned, we have a fellowship meal, and I would like to enjoy that with you as well. So we won't keep y'all waiting too long. We're going to take some time here to break down what John would have us to understand. And so the things that we're going to look at this morning and from 1 John chapter 1 is the foundation of fellowship. This is God's choice for the foundation of fellowship. And we're going to look at the boundaries of fellowship and how we can continue in fellowship with God. So beginning with the first two verses, let's look at the foundation of fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." So we see here, John is bearing witness. He's declaring the word of life that was made visible unto them. And this is profound idea that he is telling us, but he's doing it in very simple words, talking about the word of life, the beginning, what we have seen, what we have heard. We're making these things known. And what I want us to understand here is this is very similar to how he introduces the gospel account of John. And I want us to look at some things over there. I want us to look at those first five verses to understand what is happening here. He's telling us the magnificence of Jesus, if you will, to begin with. This word of life that was manifested. And also, it's the real gospel. We handled him. We touched him. We were with this man, Jesus Christ. But we see his eternal nature, if you will, if we look at John chapter 1 in those first five verses. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So if the Word was God, then he is God, and he will always be God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now watch this. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You see this connection between Jesus being the light and life here. This word of life that was made manifest unto them. He was from the beginning, and from the beginning of the gospel, we see Jesus Christ being revealed. And we see in verse number 14 of John chapter 1, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We see this word became flesh. We see here that John is affirming the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. All right here within these verses, we see those things. But the beautiful thing is, God revealed, or the Father revealed the Son, and then the Son revealed the Father. We see in John chapter 1 and verse number 18 what the word of life did. It said, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." You see, the Father, he made manifest, he made clear the Son, and the Son, in turn, he revealed unto us the Father. We see that this is the real gospel. We see this nature of God, that he is life and that he is light as well. And we're going to expound upon those ideas more and more. But we see here that this foundation beginning with here, this real gospel is, it had to be declared, it had to be made known that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God, and he's making these things known. And we see the purpose of it in verses 3 and 4, of why he's telling them this eternal life that was manifested unto them. Again, he says, "That which we have seen and heard," this is verse number 3, "declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." You see, the proclamation of this real gospel, of this word of life that has become flesh, this word of life, this sacrifice of him that we had just remembered in that supper, he's saying this is what produces fellowship with God. He's saying we're declaring these things to you so you can have a close association, so you can have participation with God and with us, because our participation is with God. But you can only have it by understanding, by knowing, by believing, by obeying the gospel. That's where fellowship with God begins, is in the declaration and in obedience to the gospel. We need to understand that to begin with. And that's what John is trying to get us to understand here. Because we didn't mention Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 6 in our introduction, but we see that the Gentiles are made partakers through the gospel. That's where fellowship comes, brethren. That's how we were brought into one body. That is how we who were once not a people have become a people. It is through the gospel. That is how we become children of God. We've seen Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, that it's by faith we become children of God. It's by baptism that we are put into Christ's body. All those things, all in obedience to all those things. And we see here that this fellowship is with us, and truly their fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The reason that is because the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. Jesus would say in John 14, 9 through 10, that I and the Father are one. He's in me and I'm in Him. You can't separate them. What I want us to understand as well is we can't just have fellowship with the Son and not have fellowship with the Father, or vice versa. So some people believe that they have a relationship with the Son, but they don't have a relationship with the Father. You can't do that. That's why Jesus Christ came. He is the way, the truth, and life. He is the only way to the Father. That's what He came to do, to reconcile us to the Father. You can't have a relationship with the Son and not be in a relationship with the Father. That's where all that fellowship comes about. And we see this declaration point, and John just summarizes it beautifully in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, that he tells his whole purpose of writing. I write these things that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through His name. All goes back to life. We have to have fellowship with life because God is life. We see those things, and that's why Jesus Christ came, to give us the abundant life in John 10 and verse number 10. But what I want you to understand about this declaration of the gospel, about having this relationship with God, it reminds me of James 2 and verse number 23. That Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. In obedience to this gospel and believing that message, we have the association. We can be a friend of God. That's beautiful what God has done for us. This fellowship that He is extending towards us, that He has chosen, that He wants us to be His children. He wants us to be His friends. And we see that in connection with verse number 4 of 1 John, is he tells his purpose of writing, another purpose of writing he gives us. He says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full, that your joy may be completed, because there's no more joy that we can have than having a relationship, than having a friendship with our God, with the Creator, with the One who gives life. Such a beautiful thing that God has done for us here. This foundation of fellowship being within the gospel, of that is how man is able to have a relationship with God and have a complete joy. That is how man is able to pass from death unto life, as we see in John chapter 5 and verse number 24, that we believe on Him that is the One who sent Jesus Christ. This is such occasion to rejoice because God has chosen through the gospel to have a relationship with us. And our choice is whether or not we want to obey that gospel and have fellowship with God. The first four verses we looked at basically for a introduction as well as this first point of this foundation, but we're really going to begin to get into the meat of this lesson as we look at the last two points of this. I want us to consider the boundaries of fellowship in verses 5 through 7. The boundaries. This we're going to get into some more of the meat of the lesson. This we're going to see more of the nature of God. And verse number 5 is what we are going to notice. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. John uses some very black and white and very plain language here. One, we see that God is light. This is conveying the idea that God is purity, that God is goodness, that God is truth. And when we see him being liked, we can find that there are various associations with God and light within the Bible. I want us to notice 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, that God's dwelling place is in light. In fact, it's an unapproachable light. As we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. We'll add on verse number 14 as well. It says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times, this is Jesus Christ, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We see that in the appearing of Jesus Christ, he is going to reveal unto us the Father, because no man has seen the Father, only Jesus Christ. And the Father is the one who is the only one who has immortality. He is the undying, and he dwells in light which no man can approach. You see, God is light, and he dwells in light. In fact, he's so much light that we see in the book of Revelation that the Father and the Son are going to be the light in heaven. We have no need of the physical sun because they are light. We see in John chapter 8 and verse number 12 that the Father's Son, Jesus Christ, he is the light of the world. He is the great illuminator. God is the source of light. He is the revealer of truth. He is the one who shows us the way. Moses would call him the God of truth in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 4. We see all this character of God, that he's pure. There's no evil thing about him. God is light. Because we mentioned that no darkness is in him at all. That means that there is no sin, there is no error, there is no impurity in God. All God can do is good. We see in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18, that it's foolish to charge God with tempting you because he can't be tempted and he tempts no man. But rather all he does is good. He is the source of every good and perfect gift. He is called the Father of lights. He is one who has begotten us again by the word of truth. We know from Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 that it is impossible for God to lie. We have a hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Once again, friends, salvation and fellowship, it's not a new thing. It's been in the mind of God for a very long time, but he has revealed it unto us. We know John 17:17, that sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. We know 1 John 2 and verse number 21 that no lie is of the truth. You see, those are two things cannot mix. And that's what we're seeing here with God being light and being and no darkness being in him at all. That light and darkness cannot mix. That God does not have any part in that. He has no part in those things. But we also see his word in Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see there, his word also reveals. His word is light, if you will. God is light and his word is light. It reveals, it shows us the way. So in essence, what we're seeing here is God has no fellowship with darkness at all. Because lies are of the devil. We know John 8:44 that the devil is the father of lies. And that wickedness and evil, it comes from the hearts of men in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, because we are, again, free moral agents. We have the ability to choose good and evil, but men have chosen to do that which is evil. God is the source of everything good. God is the great illuminator. God is light. That's what we see with verse number 5, this nature of God revealed. God is light. This is who we're seeking to have fellowship with. And so verses 6 through 7, they naturally follow from verse number 5. So we see the nature of God declared. God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. So how do we continue to have fellowship with him? We see in verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So in order to have fellowship with God, I can't be in darkness because God has no fellowship with darkness. That's not a very complex idea to understand that John is setting forth for us. And the reason is because God has no fellowship with it. And so when we notice 1 John chapter 2, I want us to look at verses 4 and 5. He's basically saying the same thing. He says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." To put it simply, you cannot disregard the commandments of God, because that is light. We looked at that. You can't disregard that and think you can be in fellowship with God. You can't do it. You can't disregard the gospel and how to obey it and say, "I'm in fellowship with God." People say all the time, "Oh, I know God. I know God." If you don't know the book, you don't know God. That's where he revealed himself. That's where he has revealed his mind unto us. If we're not familiar with his words, we are not familiar with him. Because Jesus said in John 15, verses 14 through 15, that ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I say. John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We know those things. So we have to pay attention to the commands of God in order to be in fellowship with God, to put this simply. But also, what I want us to understand from this is 1 John 3 and verse number 18. If we must love one another in word and deed, is it outlandish to think that we should love God in word and deed as well? Is it really that absurd to say that you need to not only say that you love God, but you should walk according to the love of God, that you should keep his commandments? It seems to be a strange idea that people say, "Well, of course I love God. I know I disobey him, but he knows my heart." Yes, the Lord does know your heart. He does. He is watching. If we say we are in fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we don't walk according to his commands, we are a liar and we do not produce the truth. And friends, the Jews had already tried this. We see in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. That they draweth nigh to God with their mouth. They honoreth him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. That they could say all day long that we love God, but in deeds they deny him. In deeds they were not in fellowship with God. So we see in verse number 7 then, if you want to be in fellowship with God, our walk must be in the light. Says here, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So when we live in the light, when we walk in the light, we can have fellowship with God and with one another. So we have to walk in light, we have to walk in love, we have to walk in truth. And when we look at 1 John 2 and verse number 6, I want us to notice this. This could summarize a walk in light. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." You want to walk in the light, you have to walk, you have to live like Christ lived. Christ is our pattern of light as the sinless one, and he is our pattern of love as the selfless one. Because when we look at 1 John, we see in 1 John 4, verses 10 through 11, that we have to love even as he loved. We have to love the brethren. And to put it simply, this walk in the light, we could go to 2 John in verse number 9, that we have to abide within the doctrine of Christ. Because if we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we don't have the Father or the Son. So we have to abide, we have to remain in, we have to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That is what that walk in light looks like. And notice this, that when we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, a walk in the light is one that has access to the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that purchased the church, the blood that redeems us from our sin. Such a beautiful thing that we have here. Such a beautiful part of walking in the light. And we mention this passing from death unto life. We mention that believing the message from John 5, we have to, that'll have us pass from death unto life. But I want us to notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14 for this. We mentioned that knowledge was a big part of this letter. And he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. When we take that in principle, we know that we have passed from death unto life if we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So you can believe the message and have passed from it, and you continue to know that you're passed from death unto life by walking according to the commands of God, by living in the light. And once again, we're talking about making God's choice. This is the system that we're outlining that God has chosen for salvation and for fellowship. And we want to be encouraged, we want to be reminded that we need to make this choice. We need to make the choice that God has made, a desire to be in fellowship with Him, a desire to deny self and follow after Jesus Christ. That's the choice that we want to make as well. As we come to our final point, how we can continue in fellowship, I'll just say this to be frank. This can be a somewhat controversial passage or a passage that is hard for people to understand sometimes and how they apply it to their Christian walk. But we're just going to look at the text. We're going to keep things in its context and understand these things, because how we continue in fellowship in these verses 8 through 10 is going to demonstrate how we continue to walk in the light, how we continue to walk in the light. And I want us to look at verses 8 and 10 before we look at verse number 9. And when we look at verses 8 and 10, I want us to have the word honesty in the back of our minds. Honesty. This is what is required to continue to walk with God in the light, is honesty. So we see in verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So firstly, if we say that we have no sin at all, we mislead ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and we do not walk in truth. To say that one has no sin is to say that you have no need of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what removes sin. So if you say, I have no sin, you say, I don't need the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to join that camp. I'm not going to go that far to say that I need that I have no sin. Remember, this is the context of Christians as well. So to say that is to basically say Christ died for everybody but you. What I want to understand about this honesty point is that's what is required to obey the gospel to begin with and to continue in it. We know Luke chapter 8 and verse number 15, that good soil, it is the honest and good heart. Honesty is required to obey the gospel. Honesty is required to continue to obey the gospel. We have to be an honest people and say that we do have sin, that we have a necessity for the blood of Jesus Christ. If we don't say that, there's no room for us to have a godly sorrow towards sin and repent of sin and turn away from it, because we don't acknowledge it. We have to acknowledge that there is sin. But notice verse number 10. Verse number 10 is an even worse state to be in. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. You say that you have not sinned, or you cannot sin, you make God a liar. I'm not going to join that camp either and say that I have not sinned, or I'm not capable of sin. And friends, I want to remember this is in the context of Christians, because I've been a Christian for about to go on 5 years now, and I know I have sinned after becoming a Christian. I know I still have need of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me. But if I say that I don't and I'm not capable, I make God a liar. And once again, I'm saying I have no need of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm either saying that it's a once saved, always saved thing, or I'm saying no one can be saved at all. Men need the blood of Jesus Christ. We need it. We need it. And so honesty is required to begin with. So rather, the prescription that is given to the Christian, mind you, once again, to begin with fellowship, having our sins washed away in obedience to the gospel, we looked at that foundation. Now we're speaking about the Christian here. How do they need to maintain fellowship with God when sin enters into the picture, when darkness enters into the picture, that which God has no fellowship with? We see the prescription given in verse number 9. which is confession. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To begin with here, confession of sin has to be done. We've mentioned that word homologeo, to speak the same as, to call sin what it is. I want us to understand this point. Confession of sin, it's not, Lord, I messed up, or Lord, I... No. It's calling sin what it is. 1 John 3 and verse number 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is worthy of death, Romans 6 and verse number 23. That's what this confession looks like. And we can also tag on repentance to this when we look at Acts chapter 18 through verses 24 with Simon the sorcerer, who was told that he needed to repent and that he needed to pray to God for forgiveness. That's the prescription given to the Christian. That's the things that we see there. And so by confessing sin, by calling sin what it is and admitting to the Lord that I have sinned, this is the prescription given to the Christian. And I want us to notice that this is what separated the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican over here. I'm thankful that you made me a righteous man. But the publican prostrated himself before God and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. In fact, that is what separated David and Saul. When you look at Psalm 51, I encourage you to go read Psalm 51 because I'm sorry, but I get tired of hearing people justify sin because of David. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of people saying, well, what about David? The difference is David called sin what it is. And he wanted to be forgiven of God. He said, my sin is ever before me and I've sinned against you, God, and I needed you to take it away. That's what was done. Brethren, this is for us to be comfortable. And this is for us to look at sin and say, Lord, I need you to take it away. That confession of sin. And you see there that the Lord is just and he is willing to forgive. In other words, when we confess sin, we still have access to the blood of Jesus Christ because that's what takes away sin. So if you want to have the sin removed, you got to confess it. So to put it in other words, the alien sinner is called to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, but the sanctified saint is called to walk in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he does so by confessing sin. I encourage you to read Psalm 32 as well, because we can find comfort in the forgiveness of sin as well. David shows us the comfort of having our sins removed. And so to put this simply, there is a choice that is set before us, a choice of life and a choice of death, a choice of when we sin, we can humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I've sinned and I need the blood of Jesus Christ. Or we can refuse to prostrate ourselves and harden our hearts and continue in sin. That's the choice that is given to the Christian at this time. And to choose to continue in sin, brethren, that is the sin unto death, as we see in 1 John chapter 5. And the sin unto death, John says, don't even pray for. He tells the brethren, don't even pray for that man if he's going to continue in his sin. You see, that's what willful sin looks like in Hebrews chapter 10, because guess what? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and following, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, i.e., you have no blood, you have no access to the blood of Jesus Christ. But by confession of sin and repentance, we can have access to the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is why to choose confession is to choose life, because life is in the blood. Leviticus 17, verse number 11. And friends, eternal life is in the blood of Jesus Christ. So truly, God is the just and the justifier of mankind. We mentioned Romans 3:23 in our class, and as you go through, you'll see that God is the just and justifier of mankind through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, through that gospel where the righteousness of God is revealed. You see, when we talk about making God's choice, once again, this isn't a new concept. We can go back to the days of Israel and the book of Deuteronomy, the second telling of the law, as the people are getting ready to enter into the land. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses tells them, I've set before you life and death. choose life. This isn't a hard thing God has told us to do, to continue to walk in the blood. He's saying, strive to walk after the footsteps of Jesus. That's the standard. That's the best that we have. But if you sin, confess it. You have access to the blood of Jesus Christ. As we begin to bring this lesson to a close, I want you to notice we have examined the foundation of fellowship. Being in the revelation of God, that is the Father and the Son through the gospel. And in belief and obedience to that gospel, we can have a relationship with God. We can be a friend and a child of God. We've noticed the boundaries of fellowship, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So it necessitates that we walk in the light as He is in the light and as He is the light. We also looked at how we continue in fellowship, the system here, that it is through honesty that we admit that we do have sin and that we need the blood of Jesus Christ, and we confess and we call it what it is, and we can have forgiveness of sin. But we cannot divorce this thought from the first two verses of 1 John chapter 2. Some encouragement that John gives us here. He says, we see another purpose of writing here. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation, that is the pleasing, the covering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, once again, this is an encouragement for us to be comfortable in sin. This is an encouragement for us to strive to walk after the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Because all God demands of us is our best. But friends, God determines what our best is, not us. God already wrote the best that a man could do in this book. He already showed it to us. We strive to walk after that best. But when we fall short of that best, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a mediator, Jesus Christ. We have a faithful high priest that we see in Hebrews chapter 4 who can sympathize with us. There's a mediator between God and man. There's the man, Jesus Christ. There is one who is between us and the Father. And so what we have to do, brother, we have to live our life in such a way that Jesus can defend it, that He can make a case for us before the Father. That's the call for the Christian, to walk worthy of the calling. Live your life in such a way Jesus Christ can make a case for you with the Father. We have an accuser against the brethren. That's Satan. We see that in the book of Revelation. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. Live it in such a way that Jesus can make a case for you before God. This is the choice that we have. God made this system. This system was in His mind long before any of us. We have an obligation to choose it. I say an obligation, but brethren, you don't have to be saved. You don't have to be. It's a choice at the end of the day. You can choose whether or not to follow God, to be a follower of... No one's forcing you to do so. God doesn't even force you to do so. He gives man choice, giving each and every one of us a choice. A choice to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ or not. A choice to have a relationship with Him or not. A choice to choose life or to choose death. God's given us every reason to choose the right way, though. And so we mentioned this being washed in the blood and walking in the blood. For the alien sinner, you need to be washed in that blood of Jesus Christ. We see in Acts 22 and verse number 16 that Paul was told to arise and to be baptized, having his sins washed away. We see in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16 that Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We mentioned there that faith is the beginning of that. You read Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, each and every one of those righteous men and women did something. By faith, they obeyed God. So by belief of the message, we should be motivated to action. We should be motivated after the gospel is preached to be like those Jews there on the day of Pentecost who said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized. We see in Acts chapter 8 that Ethiopian eunuch who had Jesus Christ preached unto him, he said, here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? So do you believe, and he had to make a good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is Lord. So when we put all these things together, what do you need to do to be saved? You need to believe the gospel. You need to believe the things concerning Christ's authority and his kingdom. Because Jesus Christ, he came here, this system, it's about his body. It's about being within his church, which he is the head of, that wonderful body. When we understand those things, when we believe them, we can then be motivated to turn away from sin, to turn towards God, to turn towards following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And then we can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and be baptized into Christ in that water, having access to the blood of Jesus Christ, to then continue walking in the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful message God has given man. What a wonderful choice God has made for us. And friends, I want us to leave us with this encouragement as we end. We want to choose to give God our best because God gave us his best. He sent Jesus Christ to save us. He spared no expense, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, to redeem us. Friends, we should choose to give God our best as well. If you have any, would you please come as we stand and as we sing.